Let's turn to Genesis chapter 20. Father, we thank you tonight for using Bob to stir our hearts. Lord, we do look forward to, as we were even talking about this morning, your soon return. And Lord, we desire, Lord, with all of our hearts, to be those who would be ready and watching. Father, I pray tonight as we would look at your word that you would bless, that you would minister to our hearts. And Father, I ask that you would just take this time that we would look and study at your word and that you would teach us. And that your word, Lord, would go out tonight in the ministry of the Spirit to touch us in the very core of our hearts. And Lord, we desire not to just be hearers of your word, but Lord, doers. So empower us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham is called the father of faith. He's also called in Scripture the father of us all, or the father of those who believe. And Abraham was a man of great faith, as we have seen in our study of his life thus far in the book of Genesis. But Abraham was also a man of like passions, like us. And Abraham is similar to us in that he was called, like we are, to follow after the Lord. That God came to him and called him and asked him to leave his home, and to leave his family, and to leave his friends, and to go to a land that he would show him. And Abraham was called to take a step of faith, believing in God, trusting in God to lead his life, trusting in God to provide for his need, trusting in God to direct him. Yet in Abraham's step, as we've seen, he partially obeyed. He took that step, but it was only partial because he brought his father Terah with him and his nephew Lot. And he actually didn't get very far in his journey because he went and spent, 10 years after he left Ur of the Chaldees, he went and stayed about 10 years in Haran until the Lord came again and called Abraham to take that step, to go to that land. But as we look at the life of Abraham and we see that in the step that he took, that it was a step of partial obedience, I wonder how many times we have only partially obeyed the Lord. Where he's called us to do something and we did it, but it was only a little bit or only partial. Abraham went on to follow the Lord's leading to the land of promise. But as he went out and he got on his way and he came to a place called Bethel, a famine hit. And as the famine hit, we see that Abraham ran to the world. He ran back to the world and going to Egypt because there they had bread. Instead of trusting in God's provision, Abraham went to a place where he could get his own provision. And how many times have we done that as well? When the going gets tough, when the famine hits, when we find ourselves going through a difficult time or a difficult situation, do we find ourselves running back to the world, running back to those old friends, going back to those old hangouts, falling back into our old ways? Abraham believed God for his promise, that God was going to give him a son, and that from his son, from his seed, all the nations of the world were going to be blessed. And Abraham believed, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. He said, Abraham, you're a righteous man because of your faith. But when Abraham had to wait for the fulfillment of that promise, he got impatient. And there in the efforts of his own energy and in his own strength and his own ingenuity, following the example of his wife, he desired to produce a son through immoral means and taking up with Hagar, his wife's handmaiden. And I wonder how many times we ourselves have been guilty of doing that, of saying, God, you're taking too long. And so we try to achieve something in the energy and efforts of our flesh. Tonight we're going to see another aspect. Those are all aspects of how Abraham is like us. And tonight we're going to see another aspect of how Abraham is like us. That Abraham was a man who stumbled and fell just like we do. And he is a man who, like us, often needed to learn a lesson a second time. So that's what we see here in Genesis chapter 20. Let's read. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt in Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar." Now, we see here that there doesn't seem to be any instructions from the Lord telling Abraham that now it was time to pack up again and be on his way. So I think it's safe to say that it's very possible that Abraham was venturing out here on his own, that he wasn't led. And know this, whenever we take steps or step out in the flesh, when we're not being directed by the Lord, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. And here we see Abraham venturing out again. And then we read in verse 2, "Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now, if you've been with us in this study, you know that this is deja vu. I mean, we read about this in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. We saw there earlier when God had called Abraham out. And he came to Bethel and the famine hit that he went to Egypt. And on his way to Egypt, when his wife was, somewhere close to about 70 years old, or about 65, that he looked at her and said, "Honey, you're a beautiful woman." And when we go down to Egypt, the king, the men, they're going to want you. And they're going to kill me. So tell them you're my sister, so they'll let me live. And you know the story. Sarah went along with that plan, and God miraculously spared her in keeping Pharaoh, who did take her into his harem, from having any relations with her or doing anything to her. And here we see Abraham. Now Sarah's 90 years old. "Honey, you're a good-looking woman." She must have been a good-looking woman. 90 years old. "We're going into this land, and tell them you're my sister. Don't tell them you're my wife, because, honey, they're going to desire you." And we see that the king of Gerar, Abimelech, did. He saw Sarah. "Man, she's a good-looking gal. Who is this? Oh, it's Abram's sister. Great. I'm going to take you in to my harem." Now, notice here, we see in Abraham's life the persistence of sin. This is the same sin that he fell in 25 years earlier. Abraham sinned in this same sin. Now, I bet 25 years ago, after he left Egypt, after God miraculously spared him, I bet that he never thought that 25 years later, he would find himself doing the exact same thing. I am sure that thought never crossed his mind. It reminds us of that passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul tells us there in chapter 10, I think it's around verse 12, where he says, "To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." You see, we need to be watchful in our lives with the Lord. Not just in those times where, or not just in those areas where we know that we're weak, not just in those areas where we know that we're vulnerable, not just in those areas where we know that there could be the possibility, if we dropped our guard, to fall. But I think we also need to be watching in those areas that we think are our strengths, In those areas where we think, you know, oh, I never would have a problem with that. I bet you after this, that instance 25 years ago, Abraham thought, hey, this is not going to be a problem in my life ever again. Maybe he said to Sarah, his wife, honey, I am so sorry, and God is so good, and I will never do that to you again. But here we see, 25 years later, Abraham is in the same situation. The sin of being a coward, the sin of lying, the sin of allowing his wife to be taken into a harem. 25 years later, the same sin rears its ugly head. And we're reminded, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Now, one of the things I think it's important that we see in this is that God in our Christian walk will allow us to go through some tests. He will allow us to go through some situations. Now, in the case of Abraham, I believe in both of these instances, for sure in the instance of going down to Egypt, that that wasn't God's plan at all, that God never intended him to go to Egypt. God wanted to provide for him. God wanted to be the one that met his need. He didn't want him to be running down to Egypt for provision. God wanted to be Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. God wanted to be the one in Abraham's life that would provide for his need. But Abraham steps out in his flesh and he goes down to Egypt and there finds himself in a place that he never should be, and he sets himself up in a sense to fall. And here in this same instance we see Abraham. Maybe, you know, it was time for him to move on, and he finds himself in this same place. Now, God will allow us in our lives to go through the same trials sometimes over and over again because he wants us to get it right. Because he's desiring to do a work in our life. He's desiring to grow us up and preparing us for eternity. But we also see here not only God putting or allowing Abraham to be tested once again, but we see here God's covering in this situation once again. Look at verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? So God comes to Abimelech here, who's taken Sarah into his harem, and God says, you're in trouble. You're a dead man. Now, I think this should speak to us of that the matter of marital purity is one that is very important to God. And it's the same as it was then as it is today. God doesn't look on it any differently. And God cared so much about Abraham's marriage with Sarah. And he cared so much about Sarah that he intervenes in this situation. And he says, I am not going to let you touch her. Now, God doesn't always work in this type of way. Because we have seen over and over again in our society where a woman gets radically hurt because of an adulterous affair that her husband indulged in, or vice versa. It sometimes does work the other way. But here we see God in this instance where Sarah was, in a sense, innocent in this, although she did go along with Abraham's lies. She didn't say, you know what, honey, didn't we do this before? Maybe we shouldn't do this. Let's trust in the Lord. But no, she said, yeah, okay, I'll lie. She submitted to her husband in this. Peter, in his epistle, he commends. She's commended for doing this. And the implication there in reference to the time in Egypt was that she trusted the Lord. Now, there isn't any reference according to this time or in relation to this time here. But God protected her. Now, the dead that is in reference here, as God says to Abimelech that he's dead, it could mean, some suggest, that he was dead sexually. That God was coming to him and saying, hey, you're going to be impotent. And there could be an indication of that because of later on we see that Abraham prays for the women in his harem, his wives, because their womb was closed up. So it could be a reference to that. I think either way, it's a serious thing. God comes to this guy and he takes such drastic measures here to say, you touch this woman, you're going to be in trouble. You're in trouble. God's protection. Verse 5. Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will repay, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Interesting. Abimelech, according to the custom of his land, according to the way of his people, according to the way of the world in which Abimelech lived, this was an okay thing to do. See a good-looking gal? Hey, just bring her in. Make her part of the harem. Part of the team. Part of the group. But notice what God says here. He says, I was not going to let you commit this sin against me. Hey, it might be okay in the ways of the world, but know this, it's not okay in the eyes of God. The world can rationalize all they want to concerning sin and promiscuity and tolerance. They can say all they want to us that, hey, what's okay for you might not be okay for this person, but because it's okay for them, then that makes it okay. But God says, no, it's a sin. And he says to Abimelech, I'm not going to let you commit this sin against me. Now, yes, it's true that Abraham and Sarah acted inexcusably, that they were without excuse in their lying and they're not trusting God. But notice here that Abimelech had no excuse in the eyes of God. Abimelech's promiscuity, there was no excuse for it. Now, here's the thing. People will oftentimes justify their flesh by another person's actions. They will justify their flesh because someone else stepped out in the flesh. But the truth of the matter is two wrongs don't make a right. But oftentimes I hear Christians acting, talking in this way. Well, she said this to me, so I got mad. Or he did this to me, so I reacted. He hit me, so I hit him back. These type of things. Guys, there is no excuse for walking in the flesh. There is no excuse for us indulging in our flesh, us responding in the flesh. We're to be meek. We're to be peacemakers. We're to be those who are seeking and asking God through the power of His Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in the Spirit, that we might fulfill and carry out the fruit of the Spirit. But oftentimes, this is the argument that we find ourselves giving. It's because someone responded or acted in the flesh to us that we think, well, I have the right to respond in the flesh back. He yelled at me, so I'm going to yell at him back. The Bible gives us no such license. We're called to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And when we respond in our flesh, we need to confess it for what it is. And not make excuses for it and come and say, well, they did this. But to say, yeah, you're right. I was wrong. I got in the flesh and I shouldn't have. And to apologize to the Lord, to confess that to Him and to that person. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. But so often we find ourselves giving wrath with wrath. Harsh answers with harsh responses. God calls us to walk in the Spirit. Verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Here we see that the sin of compromise ruins our witness. And Abraham's witness, he was called the prophet of God, was ruined in the eyes of Abimelech. You know, this is something that too often we see in the church today. That the church's witness is ruined because of believers acting in compromise. You know, I think one of the things that we need to realize and understand is that the world, if you name the name of Christ, the world is going to watch you. I remember when I was playing high school, or playing baseball in high school. Yeah, I played high school when I went to high school too. I wasn't the best student. But I was playing baseball in high school. I played high school so I could play baseball in high school. But I was playing baseball in high school, and there was a particular guy, Lewis, that I was sharing with. Louis was his name. And he was a pitcher on our team, and he was just, I kept sharing the Lord with this guy, and he was kind of a hard-nosed guy, kind of a real jokester, very sarcastic. And I never thought that I didn't think I was getting through to him whatsoever. We'd have these conversations, and it just seemed like he made a mockery of everything that I said. Well, there came a time during my senior season where I was kind of going through a bit of a slump, and I was getting kind of frustrated, and I felt like the coach wasn't really playing me and doing treating me the way that he should in a couple different areas. And there was a particular game where I was very frustrated, and I hit a ball to the shortstop, and I ran as fast as I could trying to beat it out, and he threw me out. And after I round, or you know, crossed the base and the ump called me out, I turned around and I took off my helmet and I threw it as hard as I could at the fence. And the coach sat me down and I was benched for the rest of the game, and I was really upset and mad. I was in the flesh. And the next day at practice, Louis comes up to me and he says, "Man," he says, "I can't believe that you did that." He says, "You let me down." He says, "I was just beginning to think that there was something different about you." Oh, killed me. It's like a sword, you know, just right through me. I didn't think he was paying attention. I didn't think he was watching. I didn't think he cared what I did. He did a lot of things that were worse than that, but he did. He was watching. And when he said, "Man, I was just beginning to think that there was something different about you." And I was like, oh man, the world watches us. You name the name of Christ, man, and they watch you. They're going to watch how you do business. They're going to watch how you treat your kids. They're going to watch how you treat your wife. They're going to watch if you listen to and laugh with the jokes. They're going to watch, guys, if you look at the girls. They're going to watch to see if there's anything different about you that would make them want to be like you, and seeing that there's something different. Abraham's witness was ruined by his compromise. It's a sad condition today, I think, of a lot of people in the church, that their witness is ruined. They have nothing to show because there's too much compromise in their lives. Verse 10. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" In other words, Abimelech is saying to Abraham, "Why? Why did you lie? Give me an explanation." And Abraham gives an answer that really shows a threefold lapse in faith here. In verse 11, "And Abraham said, 'Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife.'" First of all, we see Abraham's distrustful heart toward God. He feared. Any time that we are living in fear, we're not trusting the Lord. Alan Redpath said that fear is the greatest enemy of our faith. And it's true. And Abraham said, "Man, I was afraid that you guys were going to kill me." He wasn't trusting the Lord that God was going to see him through. That God had promised Abraham, "I'm going to make of you a great nation." He didn't even have a kid yet. Why was he worrying? God couldn't kill him. He still had to fulfill his promise. Instead of trusting in the promise of God, Abraham acted in his flesh. And then in verse 12 he said, "But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." So he's saying here, well, really, she was my stepsister. That's basically what he's saying. He was having a dishonest heart here. Because, you see, that wasn't his motive, and she was first his wife. He had a dishonest heart. And that dishonest heart led to him having a disgraced heart. Look at verse 13. "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me, that in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Abraham was disgraced in his heart because he put his own needs and cares above the cares and needs of his wife. And guys, know this, that whenever we do that, we're disgraced, because God has called us and commissioned us to love our wives as Christ loved the church, in that he gave himself for it. That means for us as guys, that means that we're to put our wives first, that we're to cherish them, Paul said, as we cherish our own bodies. Turn over to the book of Ephesians real quick. There in chapter 5, verse 28. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself." Guys, do you know that you love yourself? Do you know that you love your bodies? You do. What do? When your body says, "I'm hungry," man, you raid the refrigerator, don't you? You go through the drive-thru for some Big Macs and some quarter pounders. What do? When your body says, "I'm thirsty," you take care of it because you love your body. It's not a bad thing that we do. We love ourselves. It's a natural thing. But he says, hey, that you ought to love your wife as you love your own body. Now, what does that mean? That means that you need to be so tuned into the Lord, who's going to enable you to be so tuned into your wife, that just like you know and understand when your body has needs, that you're going to know and understand what your wife's needs are and be able to meet those needs. And then he says in verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." Guys, do you know that you nourish and cherish your body? I mean, you get up in the morning and you shave. and you comb your hair and you brush your teeth, you're nourishing yourself. You're cherishing yourself. It's an okay thing. We're glad that you do. We're glad that you shower, you know, and brush your teeth. But he's saying, hey, in the same way, you need to care for your wife like that, to nourish her and cherish her. And any time that we put our own needs above the needs of our wife, any time that we seek to gratify and to minister to ourselves instead of her, like Abraham, we are disgracing ourselves because we're not fulfilling the commission that God has given to us as husbands. Now, you can't do that in your own strength. That's why in the very beginning here of Ephesians chapter 5, in this section dealing with marriage, Paul begins there in verse 18 by saying, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And that phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is be continually being filled with the Spirit, because you need to be walking in the power of the Spirit in order to fulfill what Christ has called us to as men. Turn back over to Genesis. We better hurry. Verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." And then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." And thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. And then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Now here we see once again God's grace and God's patience. Abraham comes out of this blessed. Abraham comes out of this graced. He comes out of it with, you know, $1,000 richer and with cattle. What is that? Guys, that's grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. And God is so patient with us. God is so merciful with us. God is so long-suffering with us. He so wants us to get it. He so wants us to be right before Him that He pours out His grace upon us time and time again, because He wants us to walk with Him in truth. He wants us to walk with Him in purity. And He's committed to doing that work in our lives. Committed in such a way that He's placed His Holy Spirit inside of us to convict us when we begin to veer off that path. So that when we find ourselves doing that, that the Holy Spirit comes and says, "You know, Rob, you're getting off. Go over this way." God is so gracious to us. And here He's being gracious to Abraham. God is a gracious God. And although I don't think that this situation that Abraham found himself in again was one that God ordained, it wasn't God's perfect will. I think that he walked into this situation. Just like I don't think it was God's perfect will that he went down to Egypt. But God permitted him to begin to step that way and to walk that way. And Abraham found himself right smack dab in the same situation again. And I think oftentimes our Christian life is kind of like a set of doors. And there are certain doors that God wants you to walk through. It's a door in your life that means growth. And that growth is going to come through a time of testing. It's not that God leads us into temptation. He doesn't do that. But He allows us to go through trials. He allows us to go through times of testing. For the purifying of our faith, in order to show us areas that we need to grow. And one of the things that I have found in my life that I'm sure you have found in your life is that if I go through a door that's a test and I don't get it right, I can be guaranteed that somewhere down the line, God is going to allow me to go through that test again. Because you see, He knows that that particular test is part of His plan in growing me up. And like the potter shaping the clay, He's working on me and He's working on you. And there's certain aspects and areas on that piece of clay that He's working. He's saying, okay, here's the test that's going to work on Rob's attitude in this area. And so I go through the door. Or maybe I don't go through the door. Maybe I do what Jonah did and I run from the door. Well, guess what? I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to grow in that area of my life, in my walk with the Lord, until I go through that door. Because that's part of His plan, to grow me up. But let's say I go through the door and I don't pass the test. I fall. I fail in that trial. I give in to my flesh, or I lash out in the flesh. Guess what? God in His grace is going to allow me to go through that again, because He wants me to get it right. Because He loves me. And because He knows that my faith needs to go through that door. It needs to be tested. So we need to learn in this. From Abraham's life, that our God is the God of the second chance. And what's interesting concerning the life of Abraham, it's actually sad. I don't know how it happened, but somewhere along the line, Isaac heard about these failings. Isaac, whom we're going to see next week, is Abraham's the promised child who's born. And Isaac does this exact same thing with his wife. The exact same thing that his dad did. So I suggest to you in that when we pass the tests that God allows us to go through, that it not only can be a victory for us, but it can be a victory for our kids. And allowing them to see, okay, this is how you do this. This is how you trust in the Lord. This is how you fight the fear, by asking God to strengthen faith, to trust in Him and to walk with Him. Abraham, he blows it again. But God in His grace covers. God in His grace protects. And God in His grace blesses Abraham anyway. What situation are you maybe in tonight where the Lord has been working on you? And maybe you're at a crossroads tonight. A place where the Lord has you before a door. A door that you're wanting to run from. A door that you're wanting to give in, maybe to your flesh. And perhaps tonight God is speaking to you and saying, trust me. Rely upon me. Stand strong in my strength. Because I want to help you through this time. To grow you up. and to do a work in the perfecting, the maturing of your faith and your relationship with me. Perhaps you're in one of those places tonight. Pray that you'd learn from Abraham's mistake and get it right the first time so that you don't have to go through it again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for being the God of the second chance. And Lord, we'd so desire to be a people who are learning to walk in the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that we would not give in to the temptations of the flesh, but Lord, that we would stand strong in your strength. Father, I pray that tonight for any of my brothers and sisters here who find themselves before a door, before a crossroads, Lord, that tonight they would, that you would strengthen them. Lord, I pray for any here tonight who maybe find themselves in a situation where, like Abraham, they've failed. And they've been making excuses for their sin. They've been rationalizing their stepping out in the flesh because of the flesh of someone else. Lord, I pray tonight that they would come before you brokenhearted. That they would come before you confessing their sin and allowing you, who declared to us that if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can take that which we've broken and you can make it right. You can make it new. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And I want to just encourage you now to stay in an attitude of worship, an attitude of prayer. And as these guys begin to play, we're going to just take some time to wait upon the Lord and to look to Him. And perhaps you need some prayer tonight concerning a doorway that you're before, and you need some prayer for strength. There's brothers up front here who are available for that. Perhaps you're at a place where you've fallen, and tonight you want to get right. You want to come and confess that sin. I encourage you to do that as well. Let's just bring our hearts before the Lord and worship and waiting upon Him.